morning, sacrifice or selfishness, as we introduced it, that what is going to make that this church in 100 years will still be preaching the gospel? How are people really going to answer God's call and go to these 100 tribes I mentioned that have not had any contact with civilization yet? Why are not more going? We saw this morning the models of sacrifice before of Christ. Of course, the ultimate. That he, not just for the cross, but his whole ministry, his whole life, was not what I would like to do right now. He never thought, well, now I have a little downtime. What would I like to do now? And that led, of course, up to the cross. And we saw that Paul was the second model, being that willing drink offering offered upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. And we saw that he said he was willing to do that. I joy, as he said. So he did it joyfully. And from there we learned that Christ's perspective also, just as much as he hated the idea of suffering and the agony, yet delighted in doing God's will, yet he loved the Father for sending him there. He savored the things of God and found a great offense in Peter that was telling him that, no, that shall never happen to you, that our sin isn't that bad. It doesn't take someone to die for us, as we saw this morning, that Christ savored the things that be of God and saw that it was his hour of glory to go to the cross. Why? Because God honored him with that opportunity to be that selfless, sacrificial servant that would not be seeking for his own affairs, but that would be willing to totally be consumed with doing his Father's bidding, which be to manifest his love towards us, wretched sinners that do deserve hell, nothing less, and that his Son would be the payment for our sins because God wanted to save us. And so God honored the Son with the greatest opportunity to be the light of the whole Gentiles, the light of the whole world, and Christ took up that job selflessly, as we saw this morning. And we saw that it is only our reasonable service to want to as well give ourselves as a living sacrifice, as we had the example of Adoniram and Ann Judson, who desired to go and be used of God, even though they knew how what cost, humanly speaking, there would be involved, but did not at all hesitate and found much pleasure in the prospect of being sent there instead of staying at home and enjoying the comforts and luxuries of life, as Ann wrote in her journal. And so that's where we are. We also saw Epaphroditus' example, not looking to his own life, but being sick and close to death and being sad even that they heard about it, not wanting to be pitied. That takes us now to Philippians chapter 2 to continue and to see our third example. So I would invite you to turn with me, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, as we look at the fourth example, which is actually the third example in the order that is given to us. And I have a reason why I swapped the order tonight, and this morning and tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I also may have good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God. And God, we pray that you would help and give grace, Father, that the message of your word, Father, would go out clearly. Give grace, I pray. I pray that you would touch hearts, Father, as in your grace, Father, that you would encourage those that have come to you. And I pray that, Father, if there be any here that are unsaved, that you would convict them, Father, by your Spirit and impress them to repentance and belief, we pray. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we have Timothy that was willing to be sent. Now, in the context here, Paul wanted someone to go to the Philippians. And we know that wasn't just catching a plane and, you know, enjoying the flight over. It was, you know, it was not an easy thing. Several months were involved of dangerous travel. But he just needed someone to go and find out how best to minister to the Philippians. They didn't exactly have Skype and, you know, email to find out how are you doing. And where he was at in the context, he would have liked to be able to send someone else than Timothy. Timothy was his right-hand man. He could do a lot of things that just, you know, didn't have to be the one going to the, on this trip, but someone who could travel, but no one. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And Timothy, obviously, when Paul said, well, Timothy, there's no one else, you know, I need someone to go. Obviously, I don't think in the context you could find that Timothy would have said, you're really sure there's no one else? Are you really sure? I really don't feel like making this trip. You know, I really enjoy working with you, and I'm your man. If you need me to go, I'm gone. Timothy, our fourth example in this passage. But the reason why I put him last is because he also serves as an introduction to our model of selfishness. And whereas you have four individuals, you have one group here that serves as the model of selfishness. You have this this group of people that Paul would have liked to be able to find one of them to be able to go, being willing to go. Not one. Not one from this nameless group, this group of unnamed people, for whom Paul could summarize, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You know, in a war, there's outright enemies. And we have outright enemies. Philippians 1, he talks about those that, you know, were against them and adversaries. You have fellow soldiers. But you also have another two categories. You have the traitors that are dressed like us, but are fighting for the enemy from the inside. And the traitors in the context here, you could see chapter 3, verse 2, false teachers, you know, those of the concision that taught a false gospel. Not out, you know, not obviously, you know, we're speaking of false gospel here. But that's what it was. And beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You also have chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, others that didn't add to the gospel, they took away from it and just made it to be a grace twisted into lasciviousness. Just that we're not under the law, we're under grace, and you know, Christ has paid for everything. Now we have a free ticket to heaven, and we don't have to do things. We can just live we're under grace now. God has given us the opportunity of, we're not under the law, and etc. And in verse 17, for many walk, of whom I often have told you often now until you are even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's not speaking those that are outward enemies. But in the context, he's talking about those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Those are the traitors. But we have another category in any war. Probably every single war has also seen this other fourth category. They're the deserters. Those are the people that, they're not for the enemy. They're just out to save their own skin. They're looking out to, you know, watch for their own personal interests. Not for the cause. Not for their fellow soldiers. Not for their commander. And here's what these people were like. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so many are like Lot. Lot, who was just, who was righteous, but he wanted to be as closest to the world as possible. He just wanted to enjoy the things of this world. And so he lost his testimony, lost his family, lost all of any reward that he might have had from all the other principles that we can see applied to his case. And so our question is, why so many places still in this world that have no witness? You know, those places typically are not known for their comfort of living. Why are so many staying put when there's not a lack of a witness in the States? Why are so many not answering? The command has already been given to go. In English, I think it might backfire on us, the whole aspect, are you willing to be a missionary? Are you willing? Because I fear often it's understood with this idea of reluctance. My heart is not to be a missionary. I'm willing to be if I have to, if God wants me to be. And so it almost, not automatically, but it often would have that, you know, nuance of no desire, just reluctant willingness. But that is not the sense that we should have of the term willing. We should perhaps maybe even clarify it. Are you desiring to be a missionary? 1 Timothy 3, it's a good thing to desire the office of a bishop. It's a good thing to desire, you know, to be called of God, to be full-time preaching the gospel. The unsaved, let the dead bury the dead. The unsaved can be bread makers. The unsaved can be lawyers and doctors. But the unsaved cannot preach the gospel. That would be something that we should desire and love it if God would so call us. And to love the aspect of sending us and being sent to where there is no one. Perhaps we're too distracted. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 talk about the soldier that cannot be of any service really to the commander. Why? Because he's distracted with the affairs of this life. And just think a moment, what would distract a soldier in the time of war? Is it with the thought, I wonder what my commander wants of me right now? Would that be a distraction? It's, what do I feel like doing right now? You know what? It's kind of a sunny day and doesn't seem to have too many. I think I'm just going to lay down and take a nap here. You know, it seems pretty calm. What's in my own interest is the distraction inherently. What would please me? What would I feel like doing right now? And I wonder if we're not developing a certain callousness to not sense God's call. Is it that God is calling far less than he was, 50 years ago? So many more missionaries went out at that time. Is it God calling less, or is it that God's people have this selfish callousness that they're not even in a thinking and desiring and looking that way? Sometimes I ask young people, what do you think the Lord would have you do? And they kind of, I don't think the Lord's calling me, so I think I'm going to go into engineering or a lawyer or this. I really enjoy doing that, and so it's, what do I want to do? What are my career choices? Our thought should be, what does God want me to do? And not, like I said this morning, it's not, hear my Lord, I will go, but hear my Lord, send me. And if the Lord doesn't send us, then we can see it. What does God want me to do? Not, what would I enjoy doing? Christ were commanded to have his mindset. So it's not like, if the Lord doesn't call us, then I can start thinking, what do I want to do? No, it's, what does God want us to do? What does God want me to do? Whether I'm called to full-time ministry, whether I'm called as a missionary to go church plant, go to open new fields, or whether he doesn't call me to full-time ministry, we should still have the mindset, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? And so, do you have that longing, that desire, that sensitivity, that hunger to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And if we have that in our churches, perhaps the Lord would answer far more in sending out more laborers into his field. Sometimes I ask, I've asked one time an inner city pastor, how things were going, and he said, the difficulty is we see people get saved and their lives change and turned around and everything else, and then after that, it's not long until they want to move out in the suburbs because life is more comfortable there. It's not exactly comfortable and easy and stable and secure in the inner city, so they have a hard time building up a ministry. But lest we get on people that get saved out of the inner city work and desire to go to a place that's a little bit more secure and safe and nice for their family, people who live in the suburbs are not flocking to go and help the inner city work, and possibly for the same reasons. Well, that's not the place I want to live, and certainly not with my family. But is that really the consideration? Where do I want to live? I'm willing to serve God as long as there's a certain level of comfort and safety and security. That is not the kind of mindset Christ had. The most dangerous form of selfishness has a religious bent to it. I imagine that a lot of the people that Paul would have liked to send, probably had, many of them had good religious reasons. I'm serving here already. I teach in this Sunday school here, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But none really were willing just to. Oh, yeah, it's not what I want to do here. It's what could be useful, and I'll go. I'd be willing to go. One good Bible school of years gone by, they used the term current. They've gone current. You know, they want to avoid contemporary because for so long they said they were against that. But this is what they had on their website a couple years ago, and I don't know if it's still there. But they had, do not look to what you can do for God, but what God, and they had God italicized, so it certainly looked like it was God-centered, but do not look to what you can do for God, but what God can do for you and through you. Is it God to be revolving around us? Or is it we to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind? And it is God. It is God to have we serve God. It's not what can God do for me. It's what God, I can do for God. It's subtle. But lest we think that it's just taken out of context here, the whole emphasis of the school changed as they got into this, what God can do for us. That's the mentality we should have now. It used to be that, you know, it was surrender your wills to God and answer His call if God's calling you to the mission field. And that school sent out many graduates that went onto the mission field. It shifted to a new motto. Over the years, little by little, it shifted to Great Commission Living. And the emphasis was the way that God made you, you have your abilities, your talents, your desires, your dreams, and things you're good at, things you enjoy doing. Well, use those to serve God with. So you don't have to deny yourself, renounce any of your likings, any of your dreams, any of your ambitions. Just serve God with those. The subtle shift sounds pious, but it's that seed of the false gospel that I mentioned in chapter 3, verse 17. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It follows that idea that Peter expressed. Now, Peter was a true believer, but very immature at this point, but he was operating on the natural man's way of thinking that, no, Lord, you don't need to go to the cross. We are commanded to renounce ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow Christ. We are commanded to do so. We are commanded to have the mindset of Christ, not my will, but thine be done. There's a false gospel that says you can have the world and have Christ at the same time. That's a false gospel fundamentally. I was witnessing to a couple. They came and the lady claimed Christ. She made a profession of faith in the evangelical church. That was very wide in their thinking, and they pumped assurance, and she had no assurance of salvation. She had really no saving faith. That's why she never had, every time she came to us, I'm not sure about I'm saved, but every time I go there, they tell me you pray this prayer and you're saved. So I did a Bible study with them. Her husband wanted to get saved. And as I went through the plan of salvation, I also talked about the law that shows us how sinful we are and how needy of Christ. And I got to the greatest commandment. And I said, the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It's like, it's normal. It's like the sun and the earth. It, just as long as the earth stays in orbit and revolves around the sun, everything it does depends on being around the sun, life goes on. But if the earth thought, I'm going to do my own thing, we know that we're just in the right distance for life to be. But it's normal that God, from whom we came, from whom we are, from whom the breath of life we have, everything we have depends on God. It's normal that we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, that everything we do is in the perspective of who God is. Christ had that thought. That's why He, as a human, came not seeking His will in anything, but wanting to do everything, to love God with all our heart. She said, I'd have no life if that's the case. Well, she wanted to hang on to her life. So, and her husband didn't want to get saved after going over the gospel because he says, I work under the table and I really have no intention of stopping. And I understand that as you presented the truth here that I need to repent. And I have no intention of that, so I really don't want to get saved anymore. They sadly went off to another church that told them, oh, no, what are you talking about? You don't have to give up the world and give up your... You can have both. That's a false gospel. Then you have a second category here of those who have truly repented and truly believed in Christ, but yet they want to, in things that are not, you know, outrightly immoral or wrong in themselves, I want to do my own thing. You know, it's wrong to play golf on a Sunday morning. It's not wrong. I'm going to do that. You know, or Sunday night, I want to do my own thing and things that are not, you know, black and white. And so that's carnal, a carnal Christian. Yes, he's saved, but it's like Lot. I want to do my own thing in so many ways in life. Then you have maybe a third category of, oh, no, I want to serve God. I want to serve God. But let me serve God with some conditions attached. You know, not here, not there. Here, yes, here I could see that. I could work in that kind of context. And then there's still that my way in some degree. God wants us to be in this other category where it's no conditions, no strings attached, no reservations, and to have a heartbeat of saying, God, your will. And send me, hear my Lord, send me. I would love it if you'd send me to a place that has no gospel witness and to go and further the need. And if you don't call me there, just to use me here, totally selflessly, to best advance and be that drink offering to build up the faith of people around me so that they would serve Christ and sacrifice themselves to doing God's will. That fourth category, is that where you are? Or are you... you know, willing to serve God, and you're serving God in many ways, but you just have those conditions attached to it. Or is that, no, you're not even there. You're just, I'm saved, and I'm, you know, I go to church once a week. That's pretty good, and I, you know, I have my agenda, I have my desires, and I witness on the job. And or are you fundamentally, you know, I'm not in it with the true gospel. Where would you fall in all of that? You know, as I mentioned, churches change. You know, Harvard used to put out preachers. YMCA, Salvation Army, so many churches across the land. What made them go to just preaching nothing? You know, as the salt loses its savor, and as a church, you know, preaches maybe not quite a false gospel, but maybe they just want to preach a gospel that just, hey, still you can do your own thing after that, after you get saved, and it just loses its... It's savor. You know, that school, you know, very high standards, but it made it very plain that, hey, you know, guys, we're tied to the classroom. Why? Because it's not because it's a sin not to. It's, hey, this is serious business. You're learning God's word to go out and use it. You know, and they're more and more casual, of course. The standards went down. You know, when we take a plane, you know, and the pilot welcomes us on board, and do you feel very confident if you saw that the pilot with jeans and T-shirt and, you know, hey, how you doing? I'm glad you're on my plane. You know, like, oh, I think I got the wrong airline here. This is not good. Now, you like to see that he takes his job seriously. He's taking people from A to Z, and they're totally trusting him. We're taking people from far more than A to Z. We're taking them from here to heaven as instruments to show them to Christ. Let's keep the standards high, not for the sake of the standards in themselves, but what they represent. And so lowering of standards, you know, the school went from changes in music and lowering ecclesiastical separation. You know, now they joined up with the Southern Baptist Convention. And, you know, when some of the churches in the area, their thinking is, we don't have to change our confession of faith. We can still keep our confession of faith, just join the SBC so that their teachers can come and attend our church. But they've already changed if they're thinking, oh, let's join up with a convention that is just inclusive of you know, conservative evangelicals. And so many that do not preach the gospel, that honor inclusive evangelicals, that work with people that preach a false gospel. And many of evangelicals that preach an inclusive gospel of saying, you know, after all, it's, I believe, you know, faith alone, Christ alone, but that's my way of seeing it. Who am I to say that the Catholic who defines things different, that he's not saved? After all, it's faith itself and Christ himself that saves. That's J.I. Packer. The SBC is just full of that kind of thinking. But that's where it goes. As Remember where the school started. You can have your dreams, your ambitions, Great Commission living. Let's be careful, because the slippery slope really always will attack, as Paul summarizes it, the cross. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And whether people go directly there or are somewhere in the process of diluting the gospel so that the true gospel becomes less and less of something that commands a godly living, it eventually loses its savor, and it eventually has lost all savor. We need to be careful, and we need to keep being a church that emphasizes the need not to glorify any of these, but to keep emphasizing the cross, not just for salvation, but as a way of living as Christians. That no, we are not called to be saved by the cross and then do our own thing. We are called to be saved by trusting what Christ has accomplished at the cross and live with our cross, taking up our cross daily and saying, it's not my will, it's what God wants me to do for everything in my life. And therefore, my heart's desire is, Lord, send me, because we know that that is God's desire, that all people hear the gospel. 100 tribes have yet to make contact with civilization. You think, well, that was back in the 1960s that we're reaching unreached tribes. We're 2015. What are we waiting for? Where are the Adoniram Judsons of today that would say, hey? Sacrifice is worth it. We started in Philippians 2 this morning with verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, the things that God asks us to do in denying ourselves, there's comfort that comes with it. There's consolation that comes with it. There's the expression of love through it. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, we would not find it difficult if we understood that it really is not God reluctantly calling us to renounce ourselves and to do His bidding. It is God giving us a gift, as He says in Philippians 1:27, for unto you, 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's a gift. It was a gift that Christ understood. He giveth. I'm sorry, I missed it right now. But He says, the Father gives me to lay down my life. He uses that verse. I'm sorry, I forgot the reference. But it's a gift, not just to believe, but also to suffer. So if we see that God is giving us the opportunity to renounce ourselves, to do His bidding, to be selfless, sacrificial, wanting to do His thing, it is well worth it. Why? Because we understood, as we saw this morning, that it is not a permanent sacrifice to which He calls us to, but a temporary one for this life, which is so short. And there's glory to come and all the rewards that God wants to give. So yes, if there be any consolation, that's under the inspiration of the Spirit, that's the understatement of all times. If there be any consolation, we just need one little consolation. And how much then is there? How much if any comfort of love fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And of what mind? The mind of Christ. So not only is there that introduction that expresses God's love and motivating us to give up our wills, but then also verses 9 through 11, Christ's exaltation, which is the model of our own honor. What does the John chapter 12, verse 23 say? Let me briefly quote that, because we started quoting it, that it was His hour of glory. That the seed, unless it dies, it will remain alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There's a fundamental application. Just like that man chose not to want to repent because he would want to keep working under the table there illegally, But there's a choice fundamentally. But there's also then verse 26, the application in Christian life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man shall serve me, him will my Father honor. And so when we see that sacrifice is worth it, it is temporary in nature, it will be followed by glory. And that is why we find, you know, David Livingstone, for example, you know, he says, can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? You know, he said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? You know, anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. You know, I never made a sacrifice, says he. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high, etc. What made David Livingstone want to go and do what God had called him to do and not reluctantly do it? He saw the glory that would follow. That is exactly why Adoniram Judson concluded his letter this way, as he wrote to Mr. Hasseltine, asking for Ms. Hasseltine's hand. And those who were there this morning, you saw that the letter said, you know, are you willing to consent to not seeing your daughter in this life anymore, that she would be subject to all kinds of want and distress and sickness? Then he goes on, can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for you and for you, for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Yes, sacrifice is worth it and selfishness is not. It's eternal loss for those who fundamentally want to hang on to their life. It's loss of reward for the truly born again that, like Lot, still want to lead their own way and do their own thing. Where are you tonight? Do you have that heartbeat? Oh, hear my Lord, send me. I want to do your will. I don't want to think, you know, your will is from 8 to 5, or it's just on Sunday morning or on Sunday night. I want to do your will. Nothing but your will. I have a heartbeat to do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would